If you didn't know, this past week I spent down at camp with a bunch of 3rd through 5th, 6th grade boys. And we had nearly every hour of every day planned out. And despite that, I felt like for most of the week I was chasing squirrels. Not even cats, chasing squirrels. And it's not because the boys were badly behaved. They were actually, for the most part, very well behaved. It's just because they're boys. And if you've had boys, or you are a boy, you can understand that squirrel. Right? Regardless of how much structure or direction there is, they tend to be easily distracted by that which is very unimportant, or easily goaded into conflict, into, who's the biggest, who's the baddest, who can take on who. They're easily frustrated when things don't go their way, and they're easily influenced by who's ever got the loudest voice in the room at that moment. And I saw those traits, and I was a bit frustrated at times by them, but then the thought struck me, like, I bet God sees those exact same things in me. I don't think as an adult I'm that much different. We just trade our distractions, our frustrations, our influences, and our conflicts to a more sophisticated realm, right? And just like my boys this week, we likewise need constant redirection for the things and the objectives that are most important in life. We need a steady reminder of why we are here and what we're supposed to be doing as followers of Jesus, but also as a fellowship of Jesus followers. And from the beginning, Jesus doesn't leave his followers without that direction. He doesn't leave us without his plan. He doesn't leave us without his schedule, if you will. And Jesus gives his disciples a mission, rather a co-mission, because they were to collaborate and to do this collectively together, a mission that's rooted in his authority, it's fueled by his presence, and it's guided by his teaching. And that movement-defining mandate is found in Matthew 8:28. And we're going to look at our commission from Matthew 28 and be reminded of that. I don't think that we can ever say, well, we've arrived with Matthew 28. We can check that box. It's good to be reminded of that, where we find this shared assignment, an assignment that has been given not only to the apostles, but to me and to you as followers of Jesus Christ individually, but also collectively as the heartbeat of the church. And that is to go with the gospel, to grow disciples through obedience, and to guide Christians and the church in Jesus' teaching. These are the objectives of a faithful church. Not the size of the congregation, but the depths of its conviction and commitment to this mission. And so today, our annual meeting day, I want us to consider and to reconsider Christ's plan and ask us this question: how are we living this commission that Christ has given to us? Because that's the big idea. The big idea is that our shared objective is to make and grow disciples of Jesus Christ who follow and obey Jesus. That's your commission. That's our commission, making and growing disciples of Jesus. So would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's word? And let's be reminded of the mandate Christ gives not only to the apostles, but to all those who flow from them. It says in verse 16, "Now when the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. Some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Heavenly Father, as we are reminded of our co-mission, of our partnership with one another, of our partnership with you, of our partnership with believers all across the globe. May you give us a greater zeal, a greater passion for your pleasure. Allow us to get your lens and to see not only our individual lives, but our fellowship, the church, what we're trying to accomplish here, and see how that fits with what you've called us to do and to be. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Matthew writes with this one purpose in mind. Jesus is King. Jesus is King. It starts right from his opening words to demonstrate his kingly line, and it goes all the way to the final chapter where Jesus demonstrates that he has all authority in heaven and earth. And yet, his vision is far grander than earth itself, because he unveils himself as a king whose reign extends beyond the hills of Jerusalem and Judea, the waters of Galilee, even the proud borders of the Roman Empire. Matthew points out that Jesus is king over all creation, physical and spiritual, natural and supernatural. Yet this kingdom is not going to be mapped out by borders. There's not going to be physical barriers put up to show where his kingdom is. It's not going to be built on earthly power. It's not a house made of stone temples guarded by soldiers or marked by opulent thrones. It doesn't advance with swords and spears, or it's not settled by treaties, but rather his kingdom is a boundary-breaking, border-defying, and invisible to the eye, but unshakable, because Christ is King of hearts. Christ is King of lives. And to the shock of Israel, and especially to the shock of his own disciples, Jesus reveals that his kingdom community is not one of domination, but rather it's one of devotion. His subjects are not going to be coerced into obedience, but they're going to be called to surrender. To surrender their lives, because he surrendered his for them. And even in that, this surrender is a bit paradoxical, because it's going to place them under earthly rulers, in which they are called to submit as they submit to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. And this is the great unfolding of Matthew 28. On a mountain in Galilee, the risen Christ doesn't build a mansion, but rather he builds his mission. And he issues that mission, entrusting his kingdom and that message and those statutes to 11 flawed but faithful men. And he charges them with soul winning, not empire building. And he declares here, he says in verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Not as merely a claim to his supremacy, but to command allegiance from his followers. Not just of those in front of him, but every disciple that's called by him and to him and descends from those disciples and apostles, as they are taught to observe everything that Jesus commanded. In that, this message flows from them down to us, as individual believers who have received Jesus Christ from personal faith to follow him, but as well as a community of believers who are joined by our common faith in Jesus Christ. Our objective, our co-mission from Jesus Christ is to make and to grow disciples. And it seems appropriate, as we consider the annual business of the church, that we recall what our business is. Romans 10, Paul looks upon this and he says this, quoting Isaiah, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." You see, church, our commission is to be a going church. It's to be going in Jesus' name. Mark summarized this command as, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Matthew says it this way, "Go make disciples," because Jesus' people are going people. Many scholars have aptly concluded that the thrust of this command is as you go. So it's not a matter of if you're going. It's not a matter of when you're going. It's a matter of you are going, but what are you doing as you're going? And Jesus says, as you're going, as you're doing life, the world needs Jesus. The world in Africa needs Jesus. The world in China needs Jesus. The world in Australia needs Jesus. The world in the Middle East needs Jesus. But the world in Henry County needs Jesus. And in Rock Island County needs Jesus. And in Scott County needs Jesus. As we're going, we go sharing the name of Jesus. And in the last year, I rejoice for the opportunities that we have taken as a congregation to do this. Some of us going to Pregnancy Resources Walk for Life, to be a visible representation in the community. Some going to camp, to work physically in labor, or to work spiritually and to minister. Some were able to go to Liberia, and even while in Liberia, go to see Bringing Children's Hope New Work. Next June, Lord willing, we'll be going to Alaska to both minister to and alongside the Clarks. And whether that's through physical labor or ministerial labor, we go in the name of Jesus because that's the aim. As we go, Christ is going to be known by our words and our works. Further, we go into our community. I hear almost weekly, Pastor, or get a text almost weekly that says, Pastor, pray for me. I'm going to talk to, and I really want to encourage them in the gospel. I really want to encourage them in Christ. I've shared the gospel with them. They're not receptive. They're maybe a little bit receptive. It's not going across the globe. It's going across the street. It's not taking an airplane. It's taking a walk or a car ride to go across the cubicle or to go across the athletic field or to go across town. That's what a going church looks like. And yet the apostles continue to build on this foundation in the early church. And they link the giver and the goer as one. Not to excuse apathy, but to expand where I can go and where I can't go. Because let's face it, I can't be both here and in Liberia at one time. I can't be here and in Rock Island at one time. John, 3 John 8 says this. He says, therefore, we ought to support people like these. And in the context, the people like these are those who've gone out for Christ's sake. So that we may be fellow workers for the truth. You see, God's word directly connects giving and going, partnering and working in the ministry. They're one in the same. And I just want to encourage you and say thank you for your continued desire to support people who are going for the sake of Christ. People whose purpose and intention is to go in the name of Jesus, partnering so that this truth is proclaimed, that Christ died on the cross for your sin, that he was buried, and that he rose again according to Scripture. And in that way, Faith Baptist Church exists in Iliamna, Alaska with the ministry of the Clarks. And Faith Baptist Church exists in Hong Kong with the ministry of Chris and Malin Hartwick. And Faith Baptist Church exists in Columbus, Ohio, in the entire southern hemisphere with Brian and Mandy Hansen, and in Liberia with Bill and Kathy Britton, with Vicky Ivester and Gene Peterson, who although are retired and served in Togo and Brazil and other places, and yet their ministry continues because of the faithful support and partnership that we have with them. The name of Christ is being proclaimed through the parachurch organizations that we support, like Camp Manitoumi, like RBI, like Right to Life, Shepherd's College, ILMO, Life Matters, Bringing Children Hope, and Pregnancy Resources. These ministries join mercy and gospel messaging as a means of going in Jesus' name, sharing Jesus' message and compassion. And it's our desire to not just maintain support, but to better support them, to support them in the coming years in emphasizing their missional work. My hope is that we don't get to the, I want to welcome you to Faith Baptist Church where we exist to make and grow disciples of Jesus Christ. And I want you to pray for these ministries. I hope that's not like, okay, this is just kind of the mantra of what we do. I hope you're actually listening and you're reading the backs of your bulletin to get the update, because I want you to understand that as a partner, their burdens are our burdens. But you know what? Their blessings are our blessings too. Their wins are our wins. And we share in those. And we ought to know them ministerially and personally. We ought to pray for them and their burdens. We ought to pray for them and their blessing. I want you to understand that when you give your money, you know where it's going and what it's trying to accomplish, because these are eternal investments, both locally, but also globally. And so I also want you to understand that, you know, these are just ordinary people. And if you get to spend time with them, like I get to spend time with them every now and then, you'll find out, like, they're just as quirky and normal and weird as you are. I'm glad some of you got that. Like, they just love Jesus. And it's not that they're extraordinary, it's that they're serving an extraordinary God. But you are also serving an extraordinary God through them. And you're also serving an extraordinary God through your own ministry. Now, can we do better personally in congregation? Always. There's no place for complacency or apathy. It's not like we ever get to that point where we say, okay, I'm going to check that box and we're good. But thanks be to God for the work that's being done by going. And Lord willing, you'll see that a significant portion of our budget is in going. And that's amazing. That's a matter of rejoicing. It's not a matter of pride. I think it's a matter of obedience and gratitude that we're able to do that. And we're able to do that in places that we can't be or won't be or will never be. But we're still going. And yet the point of going isn't just to say I've had an experience. The goal of going isn't just to check off the box and said, okay, I've done my mission. The goal of going is to grow people for Jesus Christ. And so your commission and our commission is growing the faith in the names of Jesus. And so I think it's important to understand, like, the goal is not compassion ministry. Is compassion Christ-like? Absolutely. Is it urgent? Yes. Is it beautiful when it meets physical, real needs? 100%. But the goal is not compassion ministry. The goal is not relationships. Is loving your neighbor essential? 100%. Is it holy and righteous and true? Absolutely. But the goal is not a relationship. The goal is not an experience. Are experiences stirring? Yeah. Are they powerful and unforgettable? Yeah. But is the goal just to have another experience? No. Those are all methods. That's not the mission. The mission is the burning core of Christ's command here, to make disciples, not spectators, not sympathizers, committed Christ followers. And it's not optional. It's not secondary. It's the center of our mission to lead people to public allegiance to Jesus Christ. And so what is Jesus's means of publicly identifying with him? What is Jesus's means of publicly identifying with him? Well, he says here, baptism. Baptism is. And this is the purpose for which Christ sent the apostles and for which we are sent. Not to make a name for ourselves, not to build an empire, not to offer a show, but to raise up generations of public worshipers who bow to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the thing that marks that growth, the visible act that marks that commitment, that symbol that outwardly says something internally has taken hold, is baptism. It's not for salvation, it's because of salvation. And the New Testament makes it very clear, both descriptively and prescriptively, that baptism by immersion is that growth. Why? Because it visually pictures what we believe. Jesus died for my sin, was buried, and rose again. And now I have a new life. It's a spiritual reality from the believer, from outside Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to now inside covenant love and covenant life with them. You remember several weeks ago when we had Baptism Sunday, I had that hula hoop up here, and I talked about how baptism is that picture of being going from outside to inside. And now I'm in Christ. I once was outside of Christ, now I am inside of Christ. Well, Paul wasn't making this up. Actually, he gets this from Matthew 28 when he says, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He's taking people, we are called to take people from outside of Christ and to inside of Christ. And who's outside of Christ? Well, everyone. No one's born inside of Christ. Every person needs to be brought into Christ. And so don't miss this. Going demands sharing Christ in such a way that people make public commitments to Christ. And it's more than just telling them about Jesus. It's sharing that truly believing in Jesus demands growth. And it's leading them to realize that they belong in Christ and they belong to Christ. Not as a way of salvation, but as a testimony of salvation. Not as a landing strip, but as the launching pad. And again, as we look at the work that God is doing and has done through us for those who have made professions of faith and been baptized, I rejoice in that. Like that's a huge celebration for us. And more than just those that have done that at faith, but also those that have done it through the ministries that we support. Whether that's in Liberia or in Hong Kong or in Iliamna or wherever that might be where our funds have helped those missionaries, helped those Christians grow Christians. You see, the professions of Christ and the baptisms that have taken place through our missionaries, that's our witness of faithfulness. In fact, this last week, I rejoiced. There were 4 professions of faith made just this week alone at camp. That's awesome. You know what? That's your blessing. That's your blessing. That's our blessing. And that's our growth. The spiritual commitments that happen through pregnancy resources, that's our blessing. That's our growth. You see, when Christ calls us to do the work of the ministry, and as we both go and as we give, the growth comes from it, is for His glory, but we are investing in eternity. And so our mission demands growing people to the point where, listen, I'm making a public commitment, I'm making a public stand. And yet, as I mentioned before, that's just the launching pad. And just as no space shuttle that launches into space just happens to arrive at the space station by chance, it needs a guidance system. We likewise need a guidance system. And so Jesus says to guide the faith-filled in Jesus' teaching. You see, our mission, our co-mission, is guiding the faith-filled in Jesus' teaching. When the kids were dropped off at camp on Monday, you know, they didn't just like drive through and like roll them out the door with all of their stuff out the back and then hand them a schedule and say, okay, we'll see you at lunch. Oh, we need you to be at the pool. And then just let them do whatever they want. I mean, can you imagine a bunch of 3rd through 6th graders? You go, here's the schedule, be at the appropriate place at the appropriate time with the appropriate clothes on and the appropriate attitude. That sounds like a real good recipe for disaster, right? No, they give counselors there to help them and to maximize their time there, to guide them every step of the way. And sometimes, literally, I had to say over the week, take one more step, one more step. Well, you think I'm joking? I'm not. We got to get to this place. Let's go. One more step. When Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded, you know, there are going to be times in our lives when we need somebody with a hand, a gentle hand on the back going, one more step, one more step, one more step. And what Jesus taught and commanded the apostles, those are the guiding values of His followers today. Because Jesus says, teach them, all of the disciples throughout all of the world, all that I have commanded you. And his words aren't just ancient suggestions, they're timeless mandates. They're the blueprint for the disciples' life and the foundations of the church's identity. And that's exactly what Paul says and affirms in Ephesians chapter 4 when he says, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And so what that means is, yeah, the Sermon on the Mount is still for us today. It means that the principles of the parables still speak today. It means that the commands of Jesus are still binding. They're not as burdens. They're not binding as our burdens, but they're binding as a beautiful boundary for living a holy life. Now, certainly there are going to be contextually some nuances and some instructions to a specific person at a specific place at a specific time, but the exceptions are rare and easily seen. And so we must, as a church, not only be guided by Jesus' teaching, but we must also purpose to guide in Jesus' teaching. His commands are for us today. They are a present call for discipleship. In fact, most of the New Testament epistles are largely expositions of Christ's teaching. And they're unpacking his words, they're applying them to specific scenarios or circumstances in local churches, they're correcting distortions, and they're redirecting people who've drifted. And so our mission is to be guided by Jesus' teaching, but also then to guide by Jesus' teaching. That's why we gather. That's why we're here. Not for tradition, not for piety, not for conscience sake, not for social sake, but to glorify God by being guided in Christ's values, guided in Christ's commands, and guided by Christ's words. In fact, if you were to ask, what's the greatest commands that Christ gave? Now, I would hope we would all start with, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But what comes after that? I think most of us would say, the next one would be, go and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Without question, it would at least be top three, because we understand and we know that there is an urgency to the kingdom of God. And he has saved us not for fire insurance, but for fire prevention. And it's not a heavy burden. It ought to be our holy joy. And I just want to say, as your pastor, I praise God for the joy of Jesus guiding many of you in your lives. Someone just recently asked me, how often does your church meet? And I kind of smiled because I knew where they were going with it. And I said, technically once a week. But I said, practically, almost every day of the week, we have some form of our church getting together. Now, certainly we meet right now, right? This is our big gathering. But during the week, we've got students who are meeting together, men who are meeting together, women who are meeting together, sometimes multiple times a week. We've got people going over to one another's houses, praying with one another, providing meals and sharing meals, sharing work, sharing projects, sharing phone calls and text messages, sharing kindness, all following a desire to live out Christ's values. And the most beautiful part, I think, of all of that is that it isn't necessarily orchestrated by a church schedule. It's orchestrated by Christ's love in our fellowship and in our church. And it's organic and it's real and it's you. And so often I hear, hey, pastor, did you know that so-and-so, this is going on in so-and-so? No, I had no idea. Oh, you don't need to worry about it. It's already been taken care of. Can I just say, nothing gives me greater holy jealousy than to hear, I don't get to participate. But also nothing gives me more pastoral joy than to know I don't have to participate because you've already taken care of it. Right? Like that it's like seeing your kids grow up and like do the right thing over and over and over again. And you're like, oh man, that's awesome. That's so cool. But that's the way it ought to be. Ephesians 4 says, the body, you the body, building itself up in love. Now again, are we perfect? No, of course not. But is it real and tangible, and is it growing? Is it bearing fruit, as my friend Corey would say, without question? Without question. And as I look back over the past year, I'm so grateful for a church that is hungry for Jesus' words and Jesus' way and Jesus' will. Jesus' path to walk in a congregation that is eager to take his mission seriously. And the evidence of that, I would say, is not between what happens from 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. on Sundays. The evidence of that is what happens from 12 p.m. on Sunday until 9 a.m. the next Sunday, when it's not noticed, when it's not seen, when it's not in public. And I just want you to know that I praise God for you. And I also want to just encourage you and exhort you, press on. Remain faithful to the work of the ministry within yourself, but within ourselves as a ministry. Keep guarding and guiding your faith and others through the values of Jesus and his teaching. Keep proclaiming them with your mouth, but keep living them with your life. Keep growing the faith by sharing truth and living truth with those nearest to you and dearest to you, but also by giving to those who you'll never meet until eternity. Keep going in faith. Keep walking across the street and talking to your neighbors, talking to your coworkers, playing with people who need Jesus so that they can hear about Jesus. Let his commands form your convictions. Let his word define your path. Let his works magnify your faith. Because that's our mission. That's our co-mission. It's not just to possess it and to hold on to it for ourselves, but it's to promote it by going and growing and guiding. And it's more than a message to be revered. It's a conviction that's meant to be lived out. And so, church, make it your mission to make and grow disciples who follow and obey Jesus Christ.